So I've got to watch your kids move. We got to see some baptism last week, which just blew my heart away. And I got some sweet text from one of our girls that just, it was so cool. She said the water over her was the Holy Spirit telling her he had her. And I was like, woo, man, come on, Lord. Right? I didn't get that, but she did. And so God is moving and is so good. He's so, so good. And we're in this Advent season, that's really what we're trying to celebrate, the goodness of God, right? And so He is the Heavenly Father who knew what we needed before we ever knew it. Before we ever knew what we needed, He gave us this gift of His Son, Jesus. And I love Christmas. And so I love getting to purchase gifts for my family. I love getting gifts, don't get me wrong. But one of my love languages is giving gifts. And so I love to be able to go in and find the gift that my family has said they wanted and just wait and watch for them and on Christmas morning, whatever, to open that gift. Now, my kids are a lot older now, 18 and 21, and now they go out and buy the things they want, and so it's hard to find Christmas gifts. So they pretty much already know what they're getting Christmas morning, but they don't get to open it until then, so I still get the joy of that. But it's still a joyful time, right? But even some really cool things that I love doing are like finding a gift they didn't even know they needed, right? And so they open that gift, go, wow, I didn't even know I wanted that. Thank you, right? And so I, when I think of the gift of Jesus, when I think of this Advent time, we didn't know we needed Jesus. Some of us still haven't realized I need Jesus. But God has given us this sweet gift in this Advent season. And the first gift He gave us as we talk about what Advent is, it's this. Hopefully it'll pop up there. It's the coming or arrival. And in this season, we have a dual focus. Remember this first coming of Christ, this gift of the baby Jesus that came into this world, and the anticipation of waiting for His second coming. So we've gotten this sweet gift that we may not even know we need, or we've got this sweet gift that we've had for so long, we've gotten comfortable and we forgot how much we need it. We need Jesus. And God is in His goodness. And His love has given us Jesus. For God so loved us that He gave His one and only Son. So this season is really, in the grand scheme of things, when we put a real big title on it, is about love. The love of a Father who created us. The love of a Father, even when I spit in His eyes and put everything back and was disobedient, He still sent His Son for me, knowing that He was going to die and suffer on a cross, because that's what it was going to take for me to be able to have a relationship with this Father who loves me so much. And I say that in me because I need that. I need a reminder of that daily. I need a reminder of how good God is. I need a reminder of how much He loved me. How much Jesus loved me, how much Jesus loved the Father. We need those reminders. And that's why we celebrate this Advent season. That's why we continue to talk about it every year. It's one of the biggest times beyond Easter in the church calendar year. But they're not separate events. They're two things that go together, right? Without the birth, there couldn't be the death. Without the death, there couldn't be the resurrection. Without the resurrection, there couldn't be the coming back. Right? Because that's where my hope lies, in that second coming. I know because of what Jesus did, that He died on the cross, and I know because He rose again, I have hope. Because I know that means He's coming back. I'm getting ahead of my sermon, sorry. But I love this. I love you guys. And I can't wait to jump into this morning with you. And so let's do a little bit of a reminder from last week, though. Let's talk about just a little bit what Pastor Rob talked about last week as we kind of go into this time. So we cover the A's. If you're in the slow down, Jimmy. If you're in and you do the candles with us, this week is peace. Shalom. And so peace only, real peace only comes to Jesus. He is the one who brings peace. And so we do celebrate that peace. But this year, we're also talking about these A's. And so the A from last week was this anticipation. And here's kind of how I explained it to our kids last week. Go back to Christmas. Because again, I love Christmas. I love this time. I love giving and watching gifts. But I still do this. Like on Christmas Eve, right? You go to bed and you don't fall asleep. Right? You're just awake all night. You're like, come on, son. Because mom, dad said, I can't get out of the bed till the sun rises. Right? And so at least that was our rule. Because I was trying to sleep. But so you're waiting for that anticipation. That right? Until you get to wake up and open that gift. I pray we have that anticipation for Jesus. I pray that we just, oh, I can't wait to get up in the morning and spend time with you, Jesus. That's that anticipation. I can't wait till you come back, Jesus. I can't wait to see your face. I can't wait to worship you in person and just to hold the face, to see the face of God. That's the anticipation we want to get. We want to see, we want to feel. And so we talked about the anticipation last week. And here's the thing is, Pastor Rob was like, it has to fill every part of our lives. This waiting for Jesus has to fill every piece and every part of our life. From remembering the first coming to thinking about the second coming. Because here's the reality. We live in what we term this already not yet kingdom. If you were here last week, you heard a little bit about this. So we're living in the tension of this already not yet kingdom. And basically what that means is when Jesus came into this earth, he brought the kingdom with him, the kingdom of God. So when Jesus came, he brought peace and hope and joy and healing. When he enters the room, he brings healing. He brings it for the heart. He brings it physically. He brings He takes off the hurt and the pain. He heals families. He does that in the here and now. Because when Jesus came, he brought the kingdom in. But the reality is, we're not fully in the kingdom of God yet. There's still pain. God, there's still pain. There's still suffering. There's still sickness. There's still death. So we're riding this line of this already in the kingdom of God, but not yet fully realizing the kingdom of God. And so we struggle back and forth between the pain and the suffering and the anger and the joy and the hope. So we kind of move our way back and forth. And one of the ways we get out of that, the way we live in this tension in such a way that we remember Jesus and this being in this kingdom, is we've got to really look at our lives. We've got to figure out, what are the things that I have in my life that I need to stop or lay down that are keeping me from rightly living in this tension? To realizing today sucked, but tomorrow's a new day. Realizing that hurt, but God is with me. Realizing that I screwed up today. I sinned. I opened the computer. I took that pill. I got angry at my kids and saying, Lord, forgive me, but know that grace and mercy and love come in the morning. There's a new day. And so I need to, what is it? What is it that's keeping me from realizing those things? And Rob came in, he gave us some really good practical ways of realizing and helping to do this. He said, first and foremost, scriptures, they remind us, we got to stay awake. Stay awake, Christian. Don't sleep. So it says, every day when we get up, the first thing I got to do is remind myself, this world is temporary. This is not our home. This is where God has planted us for now. He's called us to love him, to love his people. He's put us in this place to glorify his name. But this is temporary. This is not our home. And so we have to remind ourselves every day, this is not our home. We need to open our hands and let go of that. Let go of this place. There's some really good things about this place. Pastor Rob, I think last week he mentioned about some of us are over here going, Jesus, come back. Jesus, please come back. Some of us are over here going, but I haven't done this. My kids haven't done that. But there's so much. I've been in that place. I remember when I first started listening to Pastor Rob going, I don't know if I'm there. I do like this world. I want to see my kids grow up. I want to be a grandfather. All these things I want. And the more I draw near to God, the more I realize the goodness that He is and that's coming, the more I'm like, Jesus, come. Jesus, come. But we've got to live in that. We've got to lay it down. We got to remember that there's something better, that whatever God has for us, even in this world, is better than anything I can hold on to in this world. I got to lay it down. He says, on top of that, we got to grow. We've got to be growing our faith. We've got to grow in close to the Lord. We got to grow in with one another. We can't get comfortable. I think Tyson called me out this morning and he said, I'm getting lazy and fat. No, that's not what he said. No, he said, we can't get filled up and fat, right? And so that's so true. In this world, we can just take and take and take of technology and of things and of food and you name it. And we get filled and we get fat. Or I can sit right here where Randy is and just take and take and take and listen and get fat and get comfortable and never answer the calling that God has in my life. You're not fat, by the way. I can't get comfortable. I've got to be in a place and in a group and in a community that challenges me. Challenges, yeah, that word. I'm challenged by them, right? So I'd be in a place where, man, he shared Jesus with somebody last week. I sat on my couch and I watched Netflix all week. Man, he read his Bible 4 days last week. I cracked it and did the memory verse because I knew somebody was going to ask me about it. I've got to be challenged. Somebody that's going to take me and say, come on. Come on, Jimmy. Or, go, Jimmy. Come on, you can do this. Right? I need that. I've got to be challenged in my faith because if not, I'm going to get comfortable. And I'm going to get fat and lazy. I'm going to miss what God has for me. We've got to be challenged. We've got to be in a group. Got to be in accountability. Got to be in house churches. Got to have people around you that challenge you and that you can challenge. Because we need it too. Believe me, I need it. I need somebody who can challenge me. So here's kind of, as we kind of switch some A's this morning, here's how I'd like to wrap it up and move in with this statement. When we live rightly in this tension of the already not yet kingdom, we have hope, we have joy, and we have purpose. Our purpose is to glorify God in everything we do, and we are called to share the good news of Jesus with the world, especially in light of this last year and a half, 2 years. The church, we've got to rise up and declare the name of Jesus and the salvation that comes only from and through Him. This world needs real hope, real joy. This world needs Jesus. This world needs Jesus. So, you know, announcements is our week, word this week, next day. And there's a lot of announcements that change lives, right? And so, you know, when we got married and we announced that, it changed lives. But man, there was one, actually two announcements that rocked my world. And that was these two. Nope, we're going to sing Driven by Love. There we go. That was these two. Aww. One of them has way more hair now than he did. I'm jealous, by the way. Can't tell. Man, the day that we found out we were pregnant with both of these guys, woo, changed my world. And then we got to go and announce that to our parents and other people. And man, from the get-go, from that day, things continued to rock my world when, you know, they would walk or they would talk or they would make the first time they prayed out loud on their own. All these things, but those announcements, man, did they change my world? Mostly for the good. But we're going to talk about two announcements this morning that didn't just rock and change my world. It changed the world. It's going to change your world if it hasn't yet. And if you've gotten comfortable, I hope it changes your world again this morning. So these two announcements are two birth announcements. And this first one was an announcement of a guy called John the Baptist or John the Baptizer. So John the Baptist, he was actually the cousin of Jesus. Sorry. Sorry, I keep scrolling too far. So John the Baptist was the son of Zechariah and Elizabeth. So John's announcement of his birth was actually a pretty miraculous one too. So Zechariah and Elizabeth were very old. I don't know how old. I probably could have looked it up and found out. Let's just say they were old. They were so old, they were really beyond the ability to have a baby. But man, they really wanted one. That's one of the things they've been praying for. God, give us a baby. So Zechariah was a priest, and he was in the temple one day. And an angel comes in, and he says, hey, Zechariah, you're going to have a baby. Zechariah goes, what? I'm like, a what? Do you know how old I am? And the angel says, yes, I do. He said, but I'm bringing you word from the Lord. And because I'm bringing you word from the Lord, it's going to happen. He said, but for now, because you doubt, you can't talk until the time your baby's born. Yeah, right? Man, I don't know what I'd done if I didn't be able to run to my family and go, and they didn't, you know, but I couldn't say, hey, we're having our kid. Especially if I've been waiting for so long, right? And so Elizabeth got pregnant. And so in that moment, Zechariah knew. I mean, he knew anyway, but sometimes we forget the goodness of the Lord, right? Because we get so mixed up in things or lost in what's going on in our life or whatever's going on, we forget the goodness of the Lord and his promises are true, right? But he saw it happen. He saw God give this baby to them like he promised. And for like 9 months, here's kind of what we think happened. For 9 months, he got to think about the goodness of the Lord. For 9 months, he got to relish. It's in his own head, which sometimes is a scary place, right? But he got to relish in his own head of how good God was. So back up a little bit before I get too far. So there was a time when Mary became pregnant with Jesus, came into Elizabeth's house, their family, and John knew, like in her tomb, in her womb, went woohoo and jumped and turned. And so he knew the Savior had come in before they even were born. So John knew what was coming. And John had a purpose. When that angel came to Zechariah, he told him the Holy Spirit was going to be on him and that he was going to prepare the way for the coming Savior. So John had a purpose. And so when John was born, the name John wasn't really in his family line. And so the guy that was about to name the baby, was one of the heads of the family, was about to name him. And they, whoa, hang on. Actually, Zechariah couldn't say it just yet. But Elizabeth said, wait. His name's supposed to be John. And they looked at Zechariah, and he took out a tablet of some sorts, and he wrote, his name is supposed to be John. And in that moment, that promise of the Lord was fulfilled, and he was able to speak. And he was able to speak the blessings over his son, this calling that God has given him, is able to speak out loud. And so John knew his calling. He had a calling from the time he was born. And so John grew up, and for some reason, he didn't follow completely in the line of Zechariah as a priest. He wasn't in the temple. He was actually living out in the wilderness. If you know anything about John, you may have heard he lived in, like, he had that camel hair as clothes, and he ate bugs. And I saw some things the other day where they think we're going to be doing that soon. I don't know if I want to do that or not, but John liked them. He liked to eat those things. He was a different guy, but he had a calling, and his announcement was going to change the world because he was coming to prepare the way for the one that would really change the world. And that puts us where we are today in our verses. But we're in Luke chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. You'll see it up here, but I hope you'll also join us on your device or on your... Anybody have a paper Bible out there? Oh, there's one. All right. I appreciate that, David. I've had to go to Exmoor. And so Luke 3, 1 through 6 is where we are. We're going to read that out loud together. Or I'm going to read it out loud if you'll follow along. It says, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, this is out of Isaiah 40, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain shall be made low, every crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. So, Father, as we get ready to jump in, God, we know you're in this room. We welcome you into our hearts and our minds. God, we welcome you to do what you're going to do this morning. Holy Spirit, speak. We know your word does not return void. We know you change hearts, you change minds, you convict us, you challenge us, you love us. But God, may we hear your voice this morning. May your words be spoken. May each one of us surrender whatever it is we need to surrender to hear you this morning. Let me pray. Amen. So that brings us to announcement number two. Can you guess what it is? Anybody? Anybody? Everybody gives it. There it is. That's the church answer. I need it. Jesus, right? And so that's our next one. That's our next announcement. And so I think the last few times I've been here, I spoke about The Chosen. And again, I just can't tell you how much that thing tears me up when I watch it. I cry. I cheer for the joy for Jesus. I go, oh, man, I did that too. All these things. It's like this real, just life, just brings it to life in the scriptures. And so we got to go see the messenger piece of it. The one that just came out in the movies, again, I really, man, if you can go see that, do it. It's an amazing experience of worship and just seeing the birth of Jesus from a different angle. But prior to The Chosen being actually made, there was a pilot made called The Shepherd. And man, The Shepherd, it was such a tear-jerking emotion kind of thing. And there's so, I wish I could show you the full, it's like 20 minutes long, you should watch it. I wish I could just show that to you this morning. But I'll fast forward to the last like 4 or 5 minutes. And so I want you to picture in your head, if you need to close your eyes, close your eyes. If you can see out loud, that's fine. But picture, again, a stable, but a stable that's made out of stone. And then picture a manger that's made out of stone. Picture inside of it Mary and Joseph. Mary's about to have this baby. You hear the lamb cry. You hear the cow moo. You smell the poop. Real life. They've been traveling for days to get to Bethlehem. On their way into town, this one shepherd stops and he gives water to them because they were out of water and they're looking for a place to stay, but they end up in this not so silent night in this manger. A star appears in the middle of nowhere. These shepherds, they see the light and they're afraid. And the angel says, do not be afraid, for the Savior has come. And so they drop everything and they ran as fast as they can because they were expecting the Savior to come. Now, the Savior that came wasn't who they were expecting. They were expecting this general, not the one that was going to come into the world and forgive us of our sins and make our relationship right with God. But there was one shepherd that gave them water that day that thought, hey, this might be something different. And they ran into this manger. Baby Jesus had just been born. Whew. And they all They get on their knees before the Savior. And they're like, he's here. We've waited so long for him to be here. He's finally here. Can we hold him? Oop. Everybody awake? Still working? Okay. Well, that kills a moment, doesn't it? He's here. And the shepherd that had begun to understand and realize who Jesus was, who knew what needed to happen for him really to come in, they handed him the baby. And he got to hold Jesus. Yeah. Gave him back. Stood up. Started to walk out. He turned around. Says, the people must know. The people must know. And so he turned, ran out the door, and began to proclaim the name of Jesus. Church, the people must know. No. And God gave John the Baptist a calling in his life to go prepare the way, to tell people they must know. So why do they need to know? What's the big deal about this baby that was born in a manger that came and died on a cross? Why must the people know? Well, let's put it into four simple terms. Rob, he went through a longer section this last week and what laid this out, but I'm going to put it in four really easy terms that maybe you've heard before. But the first one is creation. We're all created, right? God the Father, Adam and Eve, he created them. He spoke them into existence. He breathed life into them. He had perfect communion with them in the Garden of Eden. Man, could you imagine what it was like to stand there and just, hey, God, what's up? Yeah, no, it was good. Man, that tree you made, that was so awesome and pretty. No, this animal's a little weird, though. Could you imagine being able to have those kind of conversations with God? Like, they were just doing that. They were just hanging out. But if you know the story after creation, and here's the other thing, we're all created in the image of God. We're special because we're created in the image of God. He loved us so much. And it's, again, it's not his physical presence, but it's just the way his essence, his presence. He created us in his image. And so, but he said, hey, look, there's one thing. One thing that you can't do. Eat from that tree over there. One thing. One thing. That's all they had to do, right? But they did it. And so there's the next thing called the fall, right? So Satan came in the form of a serpent. He came in and he twisted God's word because that's what he does. He lies to us. He accuses. He twists God's word because he wants to take all of us to hell with him because he's never going to be able to be with God again. And so he says, hey, did he really say that? You know, he just doesn't want you to be like him. If you eat that, you'll be like God. So he goes in and he convinces Eve to eat of the fruit. She gets Adam to eat of the fruit. And their eyes are opened. Sin has now entered into the world. So God came in. Sin creates a chasm between us and God. They're now separated from God because God can't be in the presence of sin. He's perfect. He's holy. But what's amazing is from the very get-go, from the time sin entered the world, he had a plan. In Genesis 3:15, it's called the Evangelion. It's the first tone of the gospel. It says that the son of a woman is going to step on the head of the serpent and crush it. There's a Savior coming. And all throughout the Old Testament, there's prophesying about this Savior that's coming, the one that's going to come save the world, how he's going to do it, where he's going to come from, the things he's going to do. And so God had a plan. And to be able to redeem us, to bring us to this next step of this word is redemption. For redemption to happen, Jesus had to come. He had to live a perfect life. Jesus never sinned, not once. Because he had to pay for our sins. Only through the sacrifice, only through the blood was there going to be payment made for my sin. Only through that redemption in Jesus can I be back in relationship with God. So redemption had to come. Jesus had to be born. And from there, that's where we enter this already not yet kingdom. So we have that first coming. And now for the last of this, for the consummation of God's kingdom. for the kingdom to finally come in, for pain, for sickness, for death, for all that stuff to finally go away, Jesus has to come back. And that's what we're waiting for in the second coming. For the kingdom of God to finally be completely here, for a new heaven, a new earth, for all of this to be gone, burned away, for us to have complete communion all the time with God, worshiping Him in truth and spirit. All the things have to come. That's why this announcement is so important. I'm going to give you two of the prophecies pretty much look at between 30 and 50 prophecies in the Old Testament. They say that like for them to answer like 10 of them was like a 1 in a million chance. So I want you to hear this is real, that this is not just some made up story. These prophecies that were fulfilled, the chance of them fulfilling all of them, I have to ask my wife. She's the math teacher. I couldn't even tell you. But there's no way it could have happened the way it did. Just one of them is Isaiah 9:6. It's kind of more of a statement, but it's part of the prophecy. For us, to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. If you didn't know, Mary, she was a virgin when she was born, when she had Jesus. God came, promised through her to an angel that she was going to give birth to the Son of Man, to the Savior. And she's like, oh, hell, I'm not even quite married yet. We're just about to be there. And she said, no, this is going to happen. So she was a virgin. So there's just one of many prophecies. I think I probably sped through that a little fast earlier because I got excited about holding baby Jesus. But yeah, there's an immaculate, amazing announcement that happened first when an angel came to Mary and to Joseph about this baby that was going to be born, that was going to save the world. So let's jump into our scriptures for this morning a little bit. Let's look at verse 1. Words, right? A lot of people talked about. So here, out of all of that, here's really what I want you to know. It's real. All those people were real. You can go back, you can look at all the records, you can see exactly who was king. Caiaphas was over the royal priesthood, and so they're real people. So what Luke, the writer of this, what he wanted us to know is like 100%, can't deny it, this is real. John the Baptist ministry really happened because here's the people that were around when he did this. So it's real. We want to hold on to. Verse 2. The word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. Again, why is this so important? Why is it important to know this? The word of God fell on him? Why is it important that he was in the wilderness? A couple of reasons. Over 400 years, there had not been a word from God. The end of the Old Testament, Malachi, up to Matthew, there had not been a word from God over 400 years. Prior to that, there were prophets that spoke that God spoke to, and they came and they foretold of the Savior. They told us about our sin. They warned us all these things were happening. But at the end of that book, silence. So for the word of God to come and fall again on a prophet was an amazing, huge thing. God was about to do something big. You needed to be aware. The word of God fell on him. Wilderness. Why is it important to get these in the wilderness? Well, remember the prophecy we just read out of Isaiah? John's life itself was a prophecy pointing to Jesus. And so again, it's just another thing we can look at to know these are true, to know this was coming, to know God had a plan. And John Piper, he says it like this, the reason verse 2 is important. He says, this means even though we live 2,000 years later, we better listen. We better listen to the message that John has, because it's God's message. Whew. And there's nothing we need more than a clear word from God for our souls. People must know. People must know. So in verse 4 and 5, I think it's up here. No, they're not put it in there. Oh, that's my bad. So verse 4 and 5, we'll read it. As is written in the book, in the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways. So we've got this windy, rocky road, these hills, these valleys. Saying too much this morning. These things are going to get in the way of the king getting to where he's supposed to be, of the people seeing the king the way they need to see him. And so a king would never come without being announced. Jesus is our king. And a king will never come without being announced. And as the announcer goes, as the people go before him, they remove every obstacle that would keep the people from seeing the king or making it hard to get to the king where he was going, for the king to fulfill what he was going to do. And I think if we begin to look at this, why is this an important word for us? Because there are things in our life that are in the way that are keeping us from seeing the king. There are obstacles, there are roads, there are valleys, there are even some high points in our life that are keeping us from seeing Jesus, from realizing the salvation that only comes from him, to hear how important this announcement is. And we talked again about last week about this Advent season, even in the season of Christmas. Again, I love gifts. I love giving them. I love receiving them. I love seeing my wife's face when we decorate the house because she really enjoys doing that. And I love the joy that comes. But man, I lose sight in this season of what it's really about and the real joy that comes. I need to look in, right? What is it that I put in the way in this season, keep me and my family from seeing the real reason and the real joy, the hope, the love, the peace in the name of Jesus. So I've got to look at those things. And so some things that also get in the way are pride, self-righteousness, arrogance, jealousy, self-will, blaming others, or let's just put a catch-all term on it, sin. Sin is what keeps us from seeing Jesus and receiving salvation. Sin is what keeps me in the middle of anger from stopping and going, oh, wait, he's the Prince of Peace. I need to receive that, and I need to be a peacemaker. Right? Sin is what does that. So John, he preached a message of repentance and belief and baptism for the forgiveness of sins. He knew that our sin was this windy, rocky road that would keep us from receiving Jesus. So if sin is the problem, it really becomes a heart issue. Because that's where sin's coming from, right? Mind, heart, you put them together. Emotions. Choices. Then what do I do? How do we prepare the way of the Lord? Well, the first way this comes is through a conviction of sin. The word just left me for a second. The Holy Spirit brings conviction of sin. And I may not even know really what that is at first. I may just be like, I did something like, that just didn't feel right. Why did I do that? Why does that make me feel so yucky or guilty or bad? So the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin. He helps us to understand that sin, the reason I feel like that is because that sin separates me from the Father who created me. And so it first comes from a conviction. And the Holy Spirit says, hey, wake up. But he also uses people, right? He uses people in our life to speak into us as we build relationships, as we have this time with one another, that I can say, hey, I'm not beating you like you're such a sinner. No, I'm saying, hey, man. Sorry, Randy. That's why I told you. He didn't realize. He asked me where to sit this morning. You want to do it next week, will you? I guess. All right, so Holy Spirit convicts us, but he also puts people in our life Say, hey, man, I get it. Man, that struggle's hard, but there's something better. Man, God has something so much better for you. And you know, if we look at his word, this keeps us from really understanding that. This keeps us from knowing the love of the Father. This separates us from him. Sometimes you have to get a little harder with that, right? Especially some of us guys, we got to be a little more firm. But we speak that. People help convict us and realize what that sin is doing in our hearts and our minds and our lives. So there's got to be a conviction that comes. And that's what John was really preaching, this conviction of this sin that separates us from God. So then John says, we got to repent and we got to believe, right? So we're gonna start with believe, because there are some things that we have to believe. We have to believe that we're sinners. We have to believe that God sent his son. We have to believe that Jesus lived a perfect life. We have to believe that when he died on the cross, his blood paid and took away my sin. I have to believe that 3 days later, he rose from the dead. I have to believe that he hit heaven in the right hand of God. I have to believe that one day he's coming back. But we got to believe these things. But it's not because I can't save myself. There's not a thing I can do. It's just okay. And then God moves. He does it. He saves me. He forgives me. He accepts me. Takes care of my sin. He loves me. God does it. And he did that through his son, Jesus Christ. But there is an action, though. There is an action called repent. So I have to say, yes, I'm a sinner. And our first time we come to Jesus, there were so many sins back there, there's no way I'm remembering them all, right? But I said, God, just forgive me my sins, and he's done. He forgives me right then and there. But once I become a follower of Jesus, and there are times I'm going to sin, and I say, forgive me, and he does it right then and there. So I continue to use this word repent. And to repent, it is an emotional thing. It's like, I don't want that anymore, God. I want you. Forgive me. But there's an action involved, and it's this turning from that to him. And so it needs to be an action. I need to turn away from those things that are making me stumble and helping me make choices to sin or cause me to stumble to him. So this repenting is an action of turning away from our sin and turning towards the Father, because he loves us so much. And again, something else, Luke, the writer of this, wanted everyone to know, because you know, he said it's salvation for all flesh at the very end of there. Salvation is available for everyone. Everyone in this room, salvation is available for. There's not a thing that you can or have done that cannot be forgiven because of the blood of Jesus. There's no one in this world that's outside of his reach, outside of his grace, his love, his mercy, outside of his reach. No one. Jesus himself confirms this. It says in Luke 24, 46 through 7, thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and rise again from dead the third day, and the repentance for the forgiveness of sins shall be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. People must know. Stephen Cole, he says, the message of forgiveness of sins addresses all people everywhere in every age, because all have sinned and thus are alienated from God. The primary need of every person is reconciliation with God, to be made right with God through the forgiveness of his sins because of what Jesus did. So let's just make sure we're all on the same page this morning. We are all sinners. All of us. After all, we are all sinners. Salvation only comes from Jesus. I cannot do anything to save myself. Romans 3, 23 through 25. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, as a payment for his blood to be received by faith. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Acts 4, 12, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The gift. The best gift that could ever be given. Given out of love. So there is another step after that. It's called baptism. So the baptism that John preached, they did do a water baptism, but his baptism was a little different at the time, pre-Jesus coming. And the cool thing is that Jesus came to John to be baptized. Jesus himself was baptized to show us, to as we follow him, what does that look like? What should we do? He gave us an example of his whole life. But John... So what he did, his baptism again was this. It was a baptism to show our need for God and the sins in our life. And for a Jew, it was a really big deal because Jews thought that they didn't have to be baptized. That if someone was getting baptized, they were a Gentile to try to become a Jew. And so for them to surrender, to realize their need for God and to lay it all down and get baptized in this, and this repentance of sins was a big deal. So that's what John was preaching. For us, post-Jesus coming, first time, our baptism is a public proclamation. It's me, and man, we had some really beautiful baptism last week. So thankful for that, for what God's doing, and for everyone. That here's what they said. They came and they said, Lord, I surrender my life to you. I have made you the Lord of my life, and I surrender. And when I go into the water, those of you, if you watched our videos, there's these little things we do. So we go in the water, we raise up as a brand new person. The old person is gone. Everything is washed off, just like Jesus when he rose up out of the grave. So it's me publicly proclaiming, Lord, I'm yours. I surrender my entire life to you. So that's the baptism we have. It doesn't save us. It just proclaims to everyone we have done this. So that's why we get baptized. But finally, as we talk about tension of Advent, there's this tension, especially as we get comfortable, between knowing and going, right? I know Jesus, I know what he's called me to, I know this free gift, but am I going? Am I doing what he tells me to do in Matthew 28 and what he told his disciples to do when he says, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Am I living in that tension, or am I getting comfortable? So what if the word of God fell on John the Baptist in the wilderness? He's out there by himself, just him hanging out, eating locusts. What if that word fell on him and he said, I like it out here. God, go call somebody else. I'll be here. What if John had done that? Now, God is sovereign. He could have done anything he wanted. He could have called somebody else. I understand that. But John had a calling in his life, and he answered that calling. We have a calling on our life. Now, the word of God for us as believers has fallen on us. The Holy Spirit, if you've accepted Jesus your Savior, he called you. He said, come be a son, come be a daughter, come be forgiven, come sit at my feet, come receive my love. He called you, and from that calling, the capital W word, Jesus, has fallen on you. He is the one that brought you salvation. He's the one, his righteousness, Scripture says, is now on you. The Holy Spirit now lives inside of you. The one who gave the power of Jesus to raise from the dead now lives inside of you. The Word of God has fallen on us. He's given us a calling to go. He's given you a purpose to love Him with everything you have and you are, and to tell everyone about Him. What's keeping you this week? What's keeping this week on your purpose? I've had a rough realization in my life these last few weeks. Whew. I'm over time. I'm going to stop. These last few years have been hard. Whole lot going on. Prior to getting here, my wife and I have lost both of our parents. I lost both mine. She lost her dad. We moved here, had some family struggles. Got here, loved it. And God's been good, but it's been hard. We lost Courtney's mom over this year. I've let the frustrations of ministry get into my heart. I've got to ask for y'all's forgiveness. Because there have been times over this last couple of years, the hardness in my heart has caused some reactions out of my mouth. And so I asked for some of your forgiveness. I actually had to do this last night, this time together. Ask the Lord to forgive me, because I don't want to do that. I want to be a shepherd. I want to be somebody who points people to the love of the Father. But my response has been hard. And so I'm trying to move forward in the love of Jesus and be the person He's called me to be. I'm trying to lay those things down. The study of hope, love, joy, and peace has been really big for me. Advent has really kind of begun to open my eyes. And so how has your week been? How's your month been? How's your year been? How's your 2 years been? Is there something that you need to take to the Father? Is there something you need from the Father? Something you need to ask Him for? That keeps us from having the response to Him, to receive His hope, His joy, His peace, and to go. Here's the cool thing. Jesus knows. He understands. Jesus is for you. Jesus lived a life just like you. He was tempted. He was born. He was tempted. People betrayed Him. He lost loved ones. I don't think there was a thing that we go through in our life that He wasn't tempted or went through. So He knows. And here's the even one of the most cool things that I love is that at the right hand of the Father, He's praying for you. He intercedes for you. There's no one that can't be saved or brought redeemed or given hope and peace and love, because He's done what He did here, and He's praying for you and up in heaven. He's interceding for you to the Father, and He's coming back. He understands. He understands. We can all move forward because He's for us, and He understands. We might be in a couple places. I love hashtags. I'm a youth pastor. Hashtag, you need to know first. Well, people need to know, but you must know first. So if you don't know this love, if you haven't received this amazing gift of Jesus in your life of freedom, redemption, and salvation, today's the day. If you do know, there's a longer one. Who do you know that needs to know? People must know. What's keeping you from responding There's help. There's hope. Jesus understands. People must know. We may live rightly in the tension of the already not yet kingdom. We have hope. We have joy. We have purpose. Our purpose is to glorify God in everything we do, and we are called to share the good news of Jesus with the world, especially in light of the last year and a half. The church, the redeemed ones, need to rise up, declare the name of Jesus, the salvation that only comes from and through Him. The world needs hope. This world needs joy. I need Jesus. This world needs Jesus.